our passage this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. This is a deep and complex passage, and my intention for us this morning is to preach a very short and simple message. So it's a deep, complex passage. My goal is to preach a short and simple message from this passage. You want more? Join us on Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Amen. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that we will see him. I pray that we will be drawn to him. I pray that we will be changed by him. Help us to see Jesus. And may our mind, may our hearts, may our lives be transformed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for this passage this week, one of the songs that we sang during worship last week was playing in my mind over and over and over again. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be you, Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. As we look at this particular passage this morning, what we need to realize is that this passage is a drama. It is a two-person drama. And in this drama, we see John, the Apostle John, and we see Jesus. When you read this passage, the first person you see is John. And John tells us a lot about himself, and he tells us a lot about what's going on in his life. But the most important thing about John is that when you see John, it is through him you see Jesus. When you read the passage, you look at John, and through John, you see Jesus. And I just want to show us that in a few ways, simply and quickly. First of all, as we look at our passage this morning, we see John. And what do we see about John? The first thing we see about John, we find in verse 9. And the first thing we see is John's Christ-likeness. When you read verse 9, one of the things that ought to strike you is the Christ-likeness of the Apostle John. Listen to what verse 9 says. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. When I read these words, I think about Jesus. You say, why, Pastor Mike? Well, notice what John is saying. He says, I was on the island of Patmos. Why was John on the island of Patmos? He was not on the island of Patmos taking a vacation. He was on the island of Patmos because he was in exile. In other words, John was being persecuted because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what John tells us. He says, I was on the island called Patmos. Why were you on the island of Patmos, John? On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, God had given to John a ministry. And the ministry that John had was to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a message, and his message is that Jesus is Lord. The problem with that message is that that message brought him into conflict with one of the most powerful institutions human history has ever known. What was that? The Roman Empire. See, John had a message, and the Roman Empire had a message. You want to know what the Roman Empire's message was? The Roman Empire's message was, Caesar is Lord. The message of the Roman Empire is, Caesar is Lord, and you need to bow before Caesar. That was the message of Rome. And Rome had the power, and it had the military to back it up. And John was a simple fisherman. He was a simple fisherman who was following a dead, risen carpenter. And Rome found out about his message, and they said, we want you to stop preaching Jesus. And John essentially was saying, no, I will not bow to Caesar, because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell. He is at the right hand of God. He is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. And so John was in exile because of his faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus had given them this message. This message wasn't popular. It wasn't well received. It brought him persecution from the Roman church. And John was committed to do what God had called him to do, even though he had to suffer for it. John was a faithful witness. But you say, I thought you said he was like Jesus. He is like Jesus. How so? John chapter 1. Every time I say John chapter 1, you understand I mean Revelation. Amen. Because I certainly can't commit to Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. What's the first thing John tells us about Jesus? Look at what he says. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The very first thing John says about Jesus is he was the faithful witness. What does that mean? What that means is the Father had given Jesus a message or a mission, which was to save the world. And even though Jesus had to die on the cross, he did the message that God had sent him to do. And John, like Jesus, is faithful to the message and the mission that he had been given, even though he was persecuted. So that when you look at John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, you ought to see Jesus in John. That just as Jesus was the faithful witness, John is a faithful witness even though he's being persecuted. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? I thought, may we be like the Apostle John. May we follow Jesus in what God has called us to do. I don't know if you realize this, but if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you a ministry. His ministry for you is using your gifts and your talent and your background to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mission that you've been given. And God has given us this mission, and we need to carry it out. And I want you to know something, that in carrying out the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be easy, and sometimes you're going to face persecution. And what we need are believers who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care what the challenges are. I'm going to stand up and be who God called me to be. And what I want us to be as a church, I want us as Crossroads Church of Hillside to say, Jesus is the faithful witness, and we will follow him, and we will be faithful witnesses. That we will stand up for Jesus. That we will do what he has called us to do, regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of who stands in our way. That's what John demonstrates for us in Revelation chapter 9. I had to work on that real hard. Amen. See, we're living in an age where Christians think they can just sit back and have it easy. What we think is we can just wander through the world and have everything we want and everything will be handed to us. Well, let me tell you something. That is a fairy tale. That's not the Bible. What Jesus said is in this world, you will have tribulation. And what we need are some Christians who will say, it doesn't matter how big the tribulation is, my God is even bigger, and I will keep on following after him. Some Christians that'll stand up and be like John and demonstrate their Christ-likeness. John, we notice his Christ-likeness, and through his Christ-likeness, we see Jesus. He says he was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I want you to notice that his being on the Isle of Patmos, why did the Roman Empire put him there? Why did they put him on the island of Patmos? Because they thought, if we exile him to the Isle of Patmos, who is he going to preach to out there? What they thought is, we can banish him, we can exile him, we can put him on a no-name island, and people will forget all about this crazy fisherman. Oh, but they were wrong, because they didn't know the power of God or the work of God. And that is not because of John and who he was, it's because of Jesus and who he is. And the very thing they did to shut him up is the very thing that God used to take the message and to use it as a bullhorn and to preach it for 2,000 years of the history of the church. What we need to understand is be faithful witnesses. The very thing this world does to try to stop us, the very thing they do to put obstacles in our way, God will transform the obstacles and he will use that very thing for his glory and honor. So keep on serving him, no matter how hard it is. Keep on following him, regardless of what's going on. Keep on being a faithful witness. Why? Because as you are a faithful witness like John, through that people will see Jesus. First of all, we see his Christ-likeness. Second of all, we see his connection to the church. We see John's connection to the church. Now, who is this John who is writing the book of Revelation? This John is the Apostle John. He was one of the 12 followers and the 12 disciples of Jesus. He's the author of the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, John doesn't name himself. He doesn't call himself by his own name. In the Gospel of John, you know how he refers to himself? He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He doesn't even mention his own name. He doesn't start his gospel like, you know, can I tell you the truth? If I were writing a book and I were one of the 12 and I was an apostle and I had been there at the resurrection, at the beginning of my book, you would hear about it. You see, book, apostle, Mike Thompson, amen. I saw the Lord. You just heard about the Sermon on the Mount. I was there. Buy my book. That'd be me, eh? I'm just going to tell you the truth. John, who are you? The disciple Jesus loved. Notice what he's saying here. Again, you don't see him claiming his own position. He's an apostle. He saw the Lord. He was one of the 12. He was there. He knew Jesus in his earthly ministry. And how does John identify himself? This is powerful. How does John communicate himself to these seven churches? These seven churches that he's writing to, some of them are in trouble. Some of them have issues going on. And again, I am just going to tell you the truth. I'd be like, look, this is the apostle John, and you better straighten up. I'm not playing with you, church people. That's what I say. But thank God he didn't inspire me to write anything. Notice what John says, verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. No position here, no posturing here, no claim to superiority here. John says, I'm writing to you, and I want you to know who I am. You know who I am? I'm John. I'm your partner. I'm John. I'm your brother. In other words, we have placed our faith in Jesus, and now we are connected to one another. And if you really want to know who I am, that's what John's saying, think of me as your brother. That we are in this together. I'm your brother. I'm your partner. I'm in the mix. That I'm writing to you seven churches because you feel like you are in the fire. And what the Apostle John says is, I'm your brother and I'm in the fire with you. Not over you, not above you, but beside you. I am your brother in tribulation. Oh, if the church could learn that. We have too much posturing. We have too much me, me, me. We have too much how special I am type of theology going on in the church. Let me tell you something, that we can have all the titles we want, and we can have all the things in front of our name and behind our name we want, and we can dress up as much as we want. But what comes down to it is this, is that we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all belong to him, and he loves us all, and he will use us all. We are the church. John says, I'm your brother, and I'm your partner in the tribulation. I'm with you in this difficulty. Why does John do this? Because that's powerful. That's ministry. That's ministry. Because what John is doing here, just in these few words, is he's exposing a lie. One of the worst lies we can believe is this: no one knows the trouble I've seen. No one knows my sorrow. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's the truth. Nobody knows your suffering. Nobody. Not even Job. or Jesus. It's a lie. The enemy wants to make us think that we are isolated, that we are alone, that no one understands, that we are going through something unique. Why? It serves the enemy's purposes, because that cuts us off from our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And when you get cut off from your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're out here all alone, and the enemy can swoop in. No, no, that's a lie. No one knows the trouble I've seen. No one knows my sorrow. No, John says, I want you to understand, as he's speaking to the seven churches, as hard as it is and as painful as it is, that I'm in this fire with you, that we are together in Jesus Christ. We are suffering this together. His connection to the church. Why is that so important? Paul tells us, because when we recognize our connection to our brothers and sisters, then when I'm hurting, guess what? Paul tells us that we are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. What we do is we go to our brothers and our sisters, or let me back up. What we should do is go to our brothers and sisters and say, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Sometimes we may be crying, and we need to go to our brothers and sisters and say, would you cry with me? I love that, what Paul says. Weep with those who weep. You know why he says that? Because we don't always have the answers. I wish I could tell you this morning that if we place our faith in Christ and we read the Bible through a million times, I wish I could tell you that we would have all the answers to everything we suffer, but I cannot tell you that, because that's not the truth. Because there are things that we go through and we suffer. There are things that break our heart and we cry. And the only thing we can do for another brother or sister in Christ is to weep with them as they weep. To wait with them as God's Spirit touches them and brings healing to them. That's the connection and the power of the church, and that is why the enemy doesn't want us to understand it. Because there's power when God's people get together and seek God together. There's power in that. And John is demonstrating that to the seven churches, his connection to the church. He says, I'm your brother and your partner. He says, in the tribulation, in the kingdom. I love that. So he's saying, I'm with you in the trouble, in the fire, in the difficulty. I'm a person just like you are, and I go through trials. We're in this together. But it's not just the tribulation. I'm with you in the tribulation and the kingdom. In other words, trouble don't last always. That right now we cry, and right now we hurt, and right now we don't have the answers. But we know that one day Jesus Christ will return, and he will set up his kingdom, and all will see that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule and reign forever. The kingdom. John says, we are crying right now, but we're waiting for the kingdom, and I'm your brother in the kingdom. I know one day that kingdom is coming. See, what he's trying to say to them is this: I don't have the answers, people, but I know Jesus is coming. He's going to set all things right. I'm your brother in the tribulation. I'm your brother in the kingdom, and I'm glad he didn't put that last. He starts with tribulation. Why? Because that's where we start. Amen. He goes to kingdom. That's what's coming. And then notice where he goes to next. Patient endurance. I'm your brother in patient endurance. What does that mean? That means we wait for God to do his thing. That the church is in a mode of waiting for God to show up and to reveal his glory. It's patient endurance. What's the message of following Christ? How do we follow Jesus? What do we do now? It is patient endurance. It is. All of these things are happening. I don't know why they're happening. I don't know when they're going to stop, but I'm going to keep on waiting on the Lord because I know he is true. I know he is good. I know what he said is real. I'm going to keep on waiting. And while I wait, I'm going to keep on pressing forward. Patient endurance. We've forgotten all about that in the church. I'm trying to tell you. You know what? I wasn't even going to say this, but I'm going to say it now anyway. Amen. Here it is. This is why I hate the excessive focus on money, 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 money. Because it has distorted the message of Christianity. It has made us think that God has promised that he's going to give us an easy fix to what's wrong in this world, and that's not what the Bible says. And there are too many people who believe this easy fix stuff, and it's not true anyway, and they believe it, they see that it's not true eventually, and then they walk away from the Word of God. That's not the message of the Word of God. The message of the Word of God always has been and always will be. The church is one of patient endurance. We are waiting for him, and while we wait for him, we keep moving forward. We keep being faithful. We keep doing the things he's called us to do in the anticipation that one day he's going to show up and put it all right. John says, I'm your brother in all this. His connection to the church. We see John's Christ-likeness. We see his church connection, verse 9. But notice John's commission. John's commission, verses 10 and 11. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you have seen in a book and send it to the seven churches. And I was thinking about this. John is on the Isle of Patmos. The book of Revelation is written around 95 AD. 95 AD is approximately when the book of Revelation is written. Do you know that that's almost 60 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that John was with Jesus in his earthly ministry for the 3 years that Jesus was in the flesh in his ministry, working and doing miracles and doing all of these things. The Apostle John was with him. And this is almost 60 years later that he receives this commission to write the book of Revelation. 60 years. Why did it take so long for John to receive this commission? Why did it take so long? Why didn't Jesus give him the revelation right after the resurrection? Why 60 years? Think about this. The Apostle John has been following Jesus 60 years. He's been preaching and teaching about Jesus for 60 years. He's been serving the church for 60 years. He's been loving the saints for 60 years. He's been reading the Bible for 60 years. And 60 years later, he gets this amazing revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your point, Pastor Mike? Here's my point. Or here's what hit me. Is that sometimes we want God to do all that he's going to do right now. We want God to use us in the greatest degree right now. We want God to do his greatest work in us right now. And what I want to say to you is, and to me, is sometimes it takes a while. 60 years for John to receive the book of Revelation so that 60 years of walking with Jesus, 60 years of getting into his word, 60 years of ministry. And then he receives the book of Revelation. God has a plan for you. God has something he's doing in your life.
And all that God is doing will not be done overnight. We want it to be done overnight. We want to snap our fingers and we want it all now. We won't get it all now. Somebody said, that's why there's so few people in here now. They said, you keep preaching like that, you preach some more of us out of here. Not trying to do that, amen. Just trying to tell the truth. That God's work in us takes time, and it's when it's our season. And the book, John receives this commission in his season when it was the right time. And the work that God is doing in you will come to perfection at the right time. John's commission 60 years later. And this commission is to write what he sees. He receives this amazing vision. And this vision that he receives is a culmination of his ministry, of everything. It's a culmination. And he sees this vision of Jesus. This vision of Jesus, we find it in verses 12 through 20. He said, Pastor Mike, are you going to take us through every nuance of this? No, I'm not. Because I can't. But the main idea of this vision, and we'll talk more about this on Wednesday night, but the main idea of this vision is that Jesus is at the center of it all. Read the vision. And as you read this vision that he has of Jesus, he sees Jesus in the center of it all. That was the main idea of this message that John receives. It's the main idea for the message for us. Jesus is at the center. Jesus should be acknowledged as the center of our lives. The reason we struggle as Christians is because we don't acknowledge or realize Jesus as central to our lives. The reason our lives are out of whack is because we have been living a lie. We have been living as if someone else or something else is the center of our life. We have lived and we have gone through the day and we've gone through our week as if someone else is the center of our life other than Jesus. And if you live like someone else is the center of your life, you will crash every time. If you live like something else is the center of your life, it will crash every time. And John receives a vision which reorients him. Jesus is at the center of it all. What I would say to you, my call to you this morning, is realize Jesus, your life was made to orbit around the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think of astronomy. And you remember there was a time when people thought the earth was the center of the solar system. They said, why'd they think that? Because it looks like that. If you just look up in the sky, it looks like the sun is rising and setting, and it looks like the sun is revolving around the earth. Just look outside at night sometimes. It looks like the stars and the planets revolve around the earth. That's what it looks like. But that's not the truth. Regardless of what it looks like, the sun is at the center of our solar system, and everything in our solar system revolves around the sun. And what I want to say is that we're living our lives like we are the center. And we go out and we think we're the center, and we think everything we see should be revolving around us. And if you try to make your life and the lives of other people revolve around you, I just have some bad news for you. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because their lives were not meant to revolve around you. Their life and your life is meant to revolve around the sun. You say, why, Pastor Mike? Because your life doesn't have sufficient gravity to hold the solar system in place. You don't have it. I'm sorry. As important as you think you are. you're not that big and you're not that bad. And when you try to place yourself in the center, everything else will crumble all around you. Realize Jesus is the center, that you and everything else is revolving around him. That's what puts life back into place. That's what John is saying to the seven churches. Jesus is at the center. We revolve around him. And so I call you this morning to acknowledge Jesus as the center of your life. I know that there are things that you are concerned about. I know that there are issues that you are facing. I know that there are challenges going on in your life. But I call you to go before God and acknowledge Jesus as center. I call you to just go before and be honest. Say, Lord, I'm concerned about this, and Lord, I'm concerned about this, and Lord, I want this, and Lord, I'd like to see this, but you are the center. I challenge you, I call you to go before him and say, Lord, help me to realize that my life needs to revolve around you. Would you help me do that, Lord? Would you help put me in the proper orbit? Would you help put me in the orbit for which I was intended? Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we confess, Lord, that we want to take your glory for ourselves. We confess, Lord, that we want to put ourselves in the center of things. We want to put our will and our desires at the center of things. And we thank you, Lord, because this brief look at the book of Revelation shows us we don't belong at the center. That Caesar is not Lord, and we are not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Would you put our lives back into place? Would you put us in orbit around you? Would you change the way that we are thinking right now? Yeah. Would you change the way that we feel right now? Would you change the way that we're acting right now? Mm-hmm. Would you help us to acknowledge you and what you've done? I pray that you would do this by your Spirit, Lord. I pray that as you do that, that you would help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. Help us to love the people of this world who don't know you yet. Mm-hmm. Help us, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus in all that we say and in all that we do. We confess, Lord, that we haven't done this. We confess that we have not honored you as we should. But we thank you that the Bible says that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We thank you and we claim that promise. Would you mold us, Lord, and shape us? Send us out for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.